here just the other day, 1979 to 1981, as I have very long and fond connections to the congregation. It's great to see Ron. I was his associate, and we had a wonderful ministry together back in the 70s and 80s. God says for us to pray for daily bread. So what about we ask God to give us the word that will feed us so that we'll be hungry to hear from him. Let's pray. Father, our spirits are hungry for you, for your word, for your truth, for your presence in the midst of our life situation. So come by the Spirit of truth and take the word of God for the people of God and feed us, we ask, in the mighty name of Jesus. And the people of God said, Amen. You and I are living in the great reset. Once COVID hit, people were saying to each other, why do we do the things we do? Where's this work-life balance? Where do we want to end up in 30 or 40 years of working life? It's the great reset, where people suddenly said, why do we go to work 5 days a week when we can work part at home and part in the office? The world has been disrupted and people are asking different questions. They're becoming less motivated to go to the office and more motivated to have a work-life, family, future balance. It was in this time of disruption in the 6th century BC, the people of God had come back to a ruined Israel and a ruined city of Jerusalem. And it was a moment of disruption where people were saying, well, what about we just get busy with our own homes and when we get around it, we'll finish the temple that we've put the foundation stone in, but for 16 years we've done nothing with it. And into this moment of reset and recalculation comes a joint dual ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai is going to challenge them about the loss of focus, where they've just become so disappointed with what's happening around them that they've just focused on themselves. And Zechariah will join him and try and lift the vision to say, let's look forward. Where do we want to end up in the years ahead? And so together, Haggai and Zechariah enter into this time of great reset. One of the things we do know is that we're experiencing what they call doom spending. 1 in 4 adults are so disenfranchised by what they're seeing economically, politically around them, that they're actually thinking the only way to get some control over the anxiety that we feel is to spend money. Because maybe money will give us security. So 1 in 4, they're saying, is they're spending money to feel secure. It actually gets worse than that. Gen Z is 37%, millennials 39%, 40% are just focusing on themselves, their future, their money, as a way of coping with the reality of what's happening around them. A very similar situation to which Haggai and Zechariah come. And Zechariah says, don't live in the past tense. Live in the present presence of God, of God's delight. And rather than looking inward or outward, look upward. Look forward, see what God is doing, and join God in the mission. Zechariah's name means God remembers. God has not forgotten you. God, through this person, is trying to reignite their vision of the future, to live with the end in mind, the great principle that underlies so much of religion and society. So the year is 520 BC, And it's in this moment, in the midst of a demotivated world, a demotivated people of God, that on one night he receives eight visions. We looked at that last time. Today in chapters 7 through 8, 2 years later, he receives four messages from God, and he documents those messages. And next week we're going to look at the two burdens, the two oracles, that 20 years later he records an even extended vision of the future. As he looks down the corridor of time at the first and second coming of Jesus, one of the greatest and richest books about the life of Jesus is found in this very moment that Zechariah portrays. So four messages. It's December the 7th, 518 BC, and you're asking the question, how can a book that's 2,500 years old have anything to say to us right now? I think it's got a lot to say to us, because this is a book where you'll hear the phrase, "The Lord Almighty says," more than any other book in the Old Testament. 46 times you're going to be introduced to the Lord Almighty. 24 times in chapters 7 and 8, the Lord Almighty says. It's a book that invites us into the very presence of this amazing God who joins us in the midst of the work, in the in-between moment of life, and says, "I've got a message for you." It's a very rich heart in the book of Zechariah. They've been building for 2 years. They've got another 3 years to go. And they've got another 60 years before the walls will be erected and the city is finally starting to have some semblance of normality. And so in a great period of economic uncertainty, global uncertainty, Zechariah is saying, God has not forgotten you. God is here and he's got a lot to say. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty, and depending on your translation, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, came to me. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. It's a great book for hearing the voice of God. They were struggling in the in-between of life, in the midst of life, where they're asking, where is all this headed? What we've expected and what we've experienced don't seem to mesh. This dissonance between what we wanted and what we're experiencing seem to be two different things. God, have you forgotten us? And Zechariah comes and says, God remembers. He doesn't want you to look inward or outward. He wants you to look upward and forward to see what God is doing. It's a great book. By the time we're finished this morning, Zechariah would have told us to not mourn our past mistakes, not to make life a pity party, to cultivate character, to not pump our social image, our personality profile, but to celebrate the centrality of a God-centered, principle-led life, a life that experiences the goodness of God and the joy of Jesus. A life that is a feast more than a fast, the pleasure of God more than the pain of our past, that we're empowered by love and joy and peace. It reads like a gospel passage. So come with me as we just quickly look at four messages that in December 518 BC, Zechariah delivered. Message one, life is not a pity party. A delegation was sent to Zechariah to ask this question, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? After a depressing destruction of Israel, the burning of the city, the destroying of the temple, while they were in Babylon, they began to formulate religious habits. Every church has a religious habit. They developed a religious habit of fasting and mourning the tragedies of the past. It was not only in the fifth month, but 4, 5, 7, 10. 4 times every year they added to the other religious obligations. And they're asking the question, Lord, do we just keep looking backwards? Do we keep being stuck in the tragedy of the past? When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the fast of the fourth, the fifth, the seventh, the tenth. In the fourth month, they celebrated or mourned the capture of Jerusalem. The fifth month, the burning of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Seventh month was the assassination of Gedaliah and the massacre of 80 holy men. In the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem. They had a whole regime of looking backwards. It's very easy to come to church and be looking backwards. It's very easy emotionally to be stuck in the past. And God invites us to ask the question, how long do we keep doing a funeral procession? Baldwin says it was easy to spend fast days mourning their losses, but harder to face up to God's continuing demands. And God asked them 2 questions. They asked God a question and God fired back 2 more. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month for these past 70 years of exile, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? You see, holy days can become holidays for most people. When you think about Christmas and Easter, what do you think about? Getting the camper van ready? Which resort are we going to hit? Or is it truly a holy day? In one sense, there was a self-indulgence that Zechariah reflects back to say, in some sense, life has become a pity party for you, a funeral of mourned mistakes. F.B. Meyer wrote many years ago, for many of us, too many of us are always dwelling beside the graves of the past dead. One researcher said that self-pity can be as bad for your heart as 20 cigarettes a day. Negative emotions physically impact your heart health. Another psychotherapist, in her book 5 Ways to Crash Your Own Pity Party, says how emotions affect how you see the world, and how you see the world affects your emotions, that emotions affect how you see, and you just go round and round in a negative whirlpool, a vortex of negative emotion. Just goes round and round, and you've got to break the cycle. She writes, you need to step away and get a reality check and look for a positive and focus on it, to look forward, to look past the situation, to ask and accept help, and to develop an attitude of gratitude to see what God is doing and to be moving forward. Zechariah has already said in chapter 2 and 8 this phrase that has slipped into the English language, the apple of my eye. Zechariah says, God says to you, you are the apple of my eye. Whoever touches you touches me. Whoever hurts you hurts me. You are the little man in my eye, literally in Hebrew. You've got to get pretty close to someone's pupil to see the little man in the black of the eye. God says, that's how close you are to me. One translation puts it this way, you are my most precious possession. I wonder if you can say that with me. You are God's delight. Does that ring true? Are you his apple? Are you the little man, the little woman in his eye? One writer said, even if you're depressed, and your life feels like a black hole, you are God's delight. God doesn't abandon you just because your business collapsed. You are God's delight. God doesn't leave just because your face is aged and wrinkled. You are God's delight, no matter how unattractive you feel. You are God's delight. Even if you throw a pity party and no one comes, you are God's delight. Even if you struggle with being single, married, divorced, or widowed, you are God's delight. Life is not a pity party. Message one. Message two, cultivate character. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Zechariah challenges them to be developing who they are, their character, their values. What are those rock solid foundations in their life? Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. Character is the one thing we make in this world and we take into the next. One of the great tennis legends, Andre Agassi, was given a lot of money by Canon to be the face of their program, their advertising, where it said, image is everything. It's interesting that over studying 200 years of success, Stephen Covey said there was a significant change last century. 100 years ago, we moved from character to image. We moved from character to a personality ethic, or this public persona. He writes that image is such a shallow, quick, unsustainable success. Prior to 1920, business was based on integrity, humility, fidelity, courage, justice, patience, industry, simplicity, modesty, and the golden rule. But from the 1920s on, it was about public image, about behaviours, about skills. If you could write a decent CV, if you could present yourself behind the mask of who you were, you got the position rather than who you were, the character. He says, cultivate character. Don't pump your personal profile. Focus on what you are, your character, and what you need to do. Base your life on some fundamental, foundational core values that are found in the purposes of God. Listen to what gets God's attention. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. There are things that gets God's attention. It's about justice and mercy and compassion to each other, giving each other a bit of slack and a bit of kindness, a bit of justice and integrity, and not overlooking the people around us that really have needs. One of the things when they ask Australian society, is religion good for Australia? 44% said yes, another 40% didn't know, and 20% said religion is absolutely bad for Australia. Why does the majority of Australians think that faith is a good thing for Australia? Because it encourages good morals. It deals with the rites of passage of weddings and funerals. It supports the poor. It gives direction to life. It provides aged care and social services. It provides chaplains. I play tennis with an atheist who just said to me the other day when he was trying to find someone who was suffering from DV, and he said, you know, how much social welfare does the church do? And I said, well, it used to be about 70% of welfare in Australia is done by the church. doesn't surprise me that Churches of Christ are the 10th largest provider of social care in Australia. From aged care to those that are being fostered, to the poor, to people that are sleeping rough in cars, that they find a roof over their head and get them started back towards some way, towards normality. You and I need to be thankful for the work that our churches are doing. We're making a difference. Another response to the demands of God could be to turn the other way. What gets God angry? Well, listen to what he says. In the past, you've refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they tightened their muscles in their back. They turned their backs. They covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint. And they wouldn't listen to the law or the words of the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the early prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. You know what gets God's attention is when we stiffen up and harden our spirits before the Word of God and the presence of God. God wants you to be receptive and softened to his ministry to your heart today, to receive from him. One of the interesting things about this very moment in Australia is although 20% attend church, 60% pray. More than 55% believe in God. One in three 18 to 34-year-olds attend church weekly or monthly. The largest attender of church at the moment are young people. One in three are seeking God. It shouldn't surprise us that baby boomers are actually harder to reach than young people. It's a tremendous moment in the life of Australia. And what God needs is people of character, not just more personas, not more just social profiles, not more just image massaging, but men and women, young people of character. God is looking for character. Young people are looking for a sea of wisdom where they can model their lives on the lives of older people. Remember asking some younger people what would they like most? They said they'd like to get to know older people who have managed to survive 40 or 50 years of living and have got some wisdom to hand back. Image is about what you're supposed to be. Character is who you are. Reputation is what you have when you come to a community. Character is what you have when you go away. Reputation is made in a moment. Character is built in a lifetime. Reputation grows like a mushroom. Character grows like an oak. Reputation is what people say on your tombstone. Character is what the angels say before the throne of God. Your image is what men think you are. Your character is what God knows you to be. God is looking for character. Message three. God wants a principle-led purpose. People that have encountered the purposes of God. Chapter 7 to 8 is rich with this phrase, the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Saba, says, I'm very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. The word literally is I'm hot and red, emotional, passionate about you. This is a God who's putting it all on the table. This is how I feel about you. And I want you to come and live in who I am, to not live in the past, but to live in the present presence of the living God, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of hosts, is how it's translated in so many translations. because I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem, then Jerusalem will be called the truthful city, the faithful city, and the mountain of Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. And so let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Don't be afraid, but let your hands be strong. You've restarted the temple. 2 years, we're into the project. We've got another 3 years to go. Don't stop. Keep going. Push through. Get some muscles going. One of the things I've discovered as I'm approaching 70 is that your muscles turn off. Have you know that? They can turn off and turn on. Thankfully, our physios like Kate show us how to switch them on again. There's a little switch in your muscles that actually go to sleep, and you've got to reignite your body. I've done something I thought I would never do. I've joined a gym. And what you do is you pump iron. You get those muscles back. Your forehand and volleys at tennis become incredibly dynamic. So my tennis has improved. But you know what? To get strong again, you've got to get the strain of engaging, of lifting, of repeating, of doing it and then doing it again. God wants you to stay in the game. He wants you to muscle up. He wants you not to give up. He wants you to muscle up, to let your hands be strong and keep doing what you've always done. That repetition will build spiritual stamina. God wants a people who love the truth, who know the truth, who want to be like God is, a holy God. And not to be afraid, but to engage the future. And once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in her streets of Jerusalem, each of them with a cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? This is what I'm going to do. You have a future. Don't look in the past. Look in the future to what God will do. It'll be a time of joy and celebration. Growing up in Perth in the 60s, in those days, in the old architecture, they put the verandas on the front of the house, not at the back of the house. You put it at the front of the house because in the afternoon twilight, you'd sit on the front veranda. And the neighbours would sit there, the kids would play in the street. And in the twilight, all the neighbours would watch the kids playing hidey behind all the low fences, not high fences, but low fences. And people would talk across the street. And the kids would play, and when a car would roar around the corner, the adults would yell, "Car!" And all the kids would clear the street, and then hidey would kind of be reignited and the game would continue as the sun would set on a beautiful summer twilight. That's the picture that Zechariah says. There's coming a time where there'll be tremendous rest and joy, where the ages will engage. Those dottering along with canes get to see kids playing in their streets. An intergenerational moment that Zechariah is painting. He's looking forward. He's talking about what he sees in the future. These are the things that you are to do, to speak truth to each other, to render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. God says what he loves and he says what he hates. He hates destructive, deceptive behavior. He loves integrity and authenticity and transparency. God invites us to be the message. One journalist said, "You are the message." What does that mean exactly? It means that when you communicate with someone, it's not just your words you choose to send to the other person that make the message. You're sending signals about what kind of person you are. That's why when it comes to communication, 16% of the words, 84% is you're looking at me and you're thinking, is this guy for real? Can I actually believe what he's saying? And when you share with someone else, they're actually not listening to the words. They can hear the words, but they're looking at you, the person, the body language, the tone. Do you embody what you believe? We need to be a people that embody truth, justice, nothing deceptive. John Wesley said, "If I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and determined to know nothing amongst men but Christ and Him crucified, I would set the world on fire." God needs people. Viktor Frankl, who survived the Holocaust, went on to become a writer, a psychiatrist, philosopher. He remembers a moment when he stood in a death camp where they had killed his mother and father and his wife. They stripped him naked, and then one of the guards saw a wedding ring on his finger, and he pulled it off him and said, "See, I've taken everything from you." And it was in that very moment that he said they could take away my freedom to choose. They could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond. They could take everything, but they couldn't take my response. When he survived that death camp, he went on to write a book called Man's Search for Meaning. It was an interesting book that is still one of the top 10 books of influence in the United States. He said, "We asked the wrong question. The question we often ask is, what do I want from life? The right question is, what does life want from me? And an even better question is, what does God want from me? What is His purpose? What is He calling me to do and to be?" The last message, live in the future tense. Fasts will become feasts. Listen to what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, the 5th, the 7th, the 10th months will become joyful, glad occasions, happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Rather than be a people stuck in a mournful procession of funerals, I want you to exchange the fast for festivals of joy. Christmas should be a festival of joy, where we invite people into this glad and happy moment that Messiah has come. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you." He portrays this moment where the infectious, attractive nature of your faith will have people actually networking with you and following you to where you are going to meet with God. They've often said that what grows churches today is not a physical presence, but an emotional network where people follow people to God. 95% will come to faith through a person they know and love and trust. You will lead people. Zechariah has this picture that all nations, this comprehensive vision of all nations and languages finding the one Jew. I wonder who that one Jew will be, as Zechariah will later focus on the first and second coming. They will grab the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we sense that God is present. God is with you." 1 Corinthians 14 says that when the whole church comes together, the secrets of men's hearts should be laid bare, so people will fall down and worship, exclaiming, "God is really among you." Doesn't surprise me that people are finding God at Toowoomba North, that you're going to have baptism soon. Because there is a sense that God is in the house. God is really among you. Doesn't surprise me that this verse was fulfilled in the very person of Jesus. A woman came up behind him and touched the hem of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me." And she comes and she hears his word. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." There is a Jesus who is present right now in this place who says, "Will you touch me? Will you reach out and grab the hem of my robe and feel power come from me into your life?" This is not just a gathering. This is a moment of encountering God. Will you touch right now in faith? Will you reach out and will you touch afresh the hem of his robe? And will you let his purpose and his power flow through you, through this place? I love that Google tracks what everybody's thinking. Do you know that? They're watching you. Every time you type on your computer, it's being recorded. You're being profiled. In 2008, the major Google search was the word prayer. In 2020, the number one word was faith. Prayer in the global financial crisis. People were praying. They wanted to know how to pray. 2020, they wanted to know, can we believe in the future? But what's been impressive is for the last 5 years, the number one word that people have Googled is the word what? Hope. People are thinking about the future, and you and I are a people of hope. You were born for this moment. In economic uncertainty, you're a person of hope. In political turmoil, you are a person of hope. When people can't see past tomorrow, you stand rock solid as a person of hope. For the first time, how to make money online is no longer the number one search question. It's hope. So as we come to the final moment of our time together, would you think about what God is trying to say to you this morning? Are you a person of hope? Is that 2,500-year-old prophetic word still resonating and ringing in your heart, that life is not a mournful procession of mistakes, but it is a moment of festival? You are God's delight. God invites you not to look backward, not to look inward or outward, but to look upward and forward. Not to be stuck in the past tense, but in the present presence of a living God Almighty. Would you bow with me in prayer before we come and sing our final song together? Lord God, we come before you aware of our past and our failure. We are at times daunted by the mountain of mistakes that we've made, but you, Lord God Almighty, fail to show up for our pity parties. Instead, you shout grace to our mountains of regret. You tell us that we are your delight, and you invite us into a glorious future where the joy of the Lord is our strength. You're a God who's determined to bless us, to do good for us, and you offer us your love and peace and joy. You're a transforming God who takes a fast to a feast, a funeral to a festival. And in this moment in global history where it's racked by uncertainty and dread, teach us to live in the future tense of your indestructible promises. We choose to live with the end in mind, the end of the beginning and the start of the unending kingdom of God, life forever with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now may the God of hope, the God of peace, fill you with all peace in your believing. Amen.